anymore. To say we'll bring him right up here and have him to come and begin his teaching tonight. You may be seated, and we appreciate all this visiting here tonight with us. And we know before the weekend, I have confident that God's going to send out many before this revival or this Bible teaching ends. It'll be a combination of both if we surrender our heart to the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Good to greet you again in the Lord's name. We're happy for, of course, your presence. Haven't you recognized the presence of the Lord tonight? Isn't it good just to reach out and touch the Lord?
Yes.
Amen. Before we begin our study tonight, after the lesson last night, I spoke to Nikki, and she asked me a question. And without turning to the scripture, I answered it in my own words, and it was a question that I think that would that all of us should consider, especially since last night we left so much time on the Apostle Paul and the background of his life, who he was, and how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I think it's a question that notes that there is a sincere inquiry behind it all. And since the Apostle Paul is the author of this marvelous book, I think that we should investigate those things relative to him and his personal experience. And so I'm going to read tonight from the scripture an answer to that question, Nikki, that you asked me last night. Where did the Apostle Paul receive all of this that he was writing about and talking about? And in the book of Galatians, in chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul makes an emphatic declaration without any reservations, and he reveals the whole source, not only from the source from which it comes, but he identifies the fact that it did not come from any background or training that he had. He said in the 11th verse of Galatians of the first chapter, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." So whatever you find in the book of Romans relative to the grace plan of salvation, you can be assured that it wasn't something that came to him through the through his bringing up and through his education. Paul was an educated man. He knew the law. He became a judge of the law. He was a member of the Sanhedrin court. He was a student of Gamaliel and was above his average, a Pharisee. But he said, "That which I preached was not that which was taught to me. It wasn't by man, neither was I taught it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my father." But listen, listen to this glorious. I think that's the reason that he was so wonderfully prepared to present this marvelous book of Romans as he did. He said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus, and after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem."
Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, whatever we study, whatever we find out,
amen,
in this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, let us, if we can afford ourselves or make ourselves doubly appreciative of it, let us be so, because he said, without any reservations or without casting any reflection against anything that anybody had taught it of, he said, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he was a partaker. He knew about it. Therefore, he was prepared. Now, we'll have to go up. We'll have to review just a little bit for here that you did not make the major divisions, which is very important in studying the book. The major divisions of this book, the first one is doctrinal, and it includes chapters 1 through chapter 11. And the major writing through these two is doctrinal. Now, the second division, major division, is the Christian duties. It begins at chapter 12 and goes through chapter 16. I want you to notice, actually, it could be two books. The material writing, if you will read the book, you'll find it's all together there. He begins with what we started last night in chapter 1, introducing himself, making his declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then he reveals the fall of man, and after the fall of man, he sums up the human race. And he was talking about both Jew and Gentile. He sums up the human race by making his declaration that all were guilty before God and all were sinners. Then that being the case, and since God does not tolerate sin, and man cannot stand before God with sin, then something had to be done, but man couldn't do it. And one of his main arguments in his doctrinal declaration in these first 11 chapters is the law was hopeless in redeeming man. But then we come to the idea or to the question, well, then why was the law? The answer, if we rushed through it last night, but the answer is actually declared in the 19th and the 20th verse of the third chapter. And we're going to have to review just a little bit to make our connections clear as we get into the topic for tonight. In the 19th verse, it said, and now we know that whatsoever thing the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the purpose of the law was to bring to light the sin in which the human race was guilty of. Paul said, I would not have known sin had not the law said this. And where there is no transgression, where there's no law, there's no transgression. So, Paul declared that when the law came, it made me conscious and alive to sin, and I died. So God came and instituted the glorious grace plan of salvation, which is justification by faith. And we want to look at the word, grace, if you will. That word is used so lightly, and it covers so much territory. Grace. What is it? Grace is unmerited faith. That is favors that you don't merit. It's not something that you do. So the grace plan of salvation is unmerited favor. Now, we have become so adjusted in reading the scripture and singing songs and and our Sunday school lesson, Bible study and preaching, that we use the word grace without appreciating it too much. I like to use some example to illustrate it. Recently, while we were in Pensacola, we learned that Brother Tabor's son, 19, 20-year-old boy, Brother Tabor is in the logging business and had a heavy trailer log truck, and this 20-year-old boy was driving it, and it was covered with insurance. And it was learned that this 20-year-old boy was driving it, and yet the insurance company had a restriction. So they sent Brother Tabor this notice. On a certain date, on a certain day in May, your insurance is going to be canceled because your minor son is driving this truck and we cannot take the risk. But it will not be canceled until a certain date, whatever date it was, possibly May the 27th or the 28th. We use either of those, it's all right. But on that date, your insurance will be canceled. And Brother Tabor was going to have to make arrangements, but he was assured that he had that many days of grace. And do you know what happened? The day before that grace period expired, he lost control of that truck coming down the mountain, went off the side of the road and hit the concrete button of a bridge, knocked the front wheels out from under it and slid almost into a body of water out beyond the road ditch. You know what that insurance company did? They covered that because it happened within the grace period of the time of the policy that he had been paid. Just one more day and it had been gone. Now this is what happened. The law came. He came to his own. Jesus came. The law came by Moses, and grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. When Jesus came and the law, the Jews rejected Jesus. The world rejected it. The Jews rejected it. And Jesus was crucified. He died on the cross of Calvary and cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, when all righteous judgments could have brought the world into judgment at that time, because he sent a plan he sent a Savior into the world and they rejected it. But when he died on the cross, God, instead of bringing the world into judgment, you know what he did? He instituted the days of grace. And now it's not the law. God didn't know it to you, Brother Bill. He didn't know it to me. It wasn't anything, Brother Johnny, that we merited. But God, because he loved you, and because he loved the world, God so loved the world. Because of God's love, he instituted and brought into being the grace plan of salvation, where, and as we described last night, or as we read the description in the book of Romans, all men were sinners before him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the world is guilty. But because God loved fallen man whom he had created and formed him in his image and was bringing him into his likeness, God instituted grace, which is by faith. So it's not your bloodstream, it's not your background or ancestry, it's not your works, but it's because God has made it possible for you as a sinner, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we can come to him and confess to him our sins, repent of those sins, and accept him by faith, and through faith, we can be regenerated, born again, and become a child of God. Amazing grace, how sweet it sounds, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
Now, grace is unmerited favor. Anything that you receive by grace is not because God was indebted to you. And it's not because you did this or the other. It's because God instituted the plan, you accepted it, confessed and repented of your sins, God forgive you, and by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves and not of works, lest any man should boast. So, if you wonder why I like the song Amazing Grace, that's the reason.
Amen.
Lord. Where would I be, Brother John, if it hadn't been for the grace of God? I can stand to hear Brother Ponder and say, thank God for the atoning blood, if it wasn't for God's marvelous grace. But it was grace. And if it was grace, then it's not works. If it's works, then it's not grace. Paul didn't have an easy time. My fellow ministers, Paul didn't have an easy time preaching the gospel of grace.
Amen.
Not even to the Spirit-filled church. If you follow his life's history, you'll find that after he went up to Jerusalem, the apostles decided that it would be better for them and be better for the converted Jews out of Judaism into the New Testament experience for Paul to get on back down to Antioch. And he went back down to Antioch, and from there to Tarsus, and from Tarsus to Arabia, and from Arabia back to Damascus. And the next time we see him, and the next time he went up to Jerusalem, he's telling, said, I want to tell you what the grace of God is.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, one of the great responsibilities that rests upon the shoulder of the ministry today is to tell a lost and sin-cursed, condemned world that God's grace is sufficient. Bless God. And through his grace, justified by faith, and not what we have done or what we can do, but what God has already done, we can be saved as well. Well, that's the plan. Amazing grace. Do you know, we can't help it sometimes, make it rather hard. We see people that is actually still trying.
Yes, amen.
They pick themselves up by their own bootstraps.
Yes,
and you can't believe it. Let me give you an example. This has a little humor in it, but all it illustrates the point. I was invited. An elderly couple in Philadelphia, Mississippi, to listen to one of the early radio programs. Sister Lily Shepherd, she's just a girl, and her dad and her brothers was putting on a radio program, and there's not many programs then, but they were paying for it. And I was inviting this elderly couple to listen to that, and they said, well, what time is it on? I said, well, I think it's about 8:30 on Sunday morning. Said, Brother Austin, it's just impossible for us to listen at that time. Said, you know, all of our children are gone, and we don't have much income. There wasn't any holy pictures anymore. It's a good while ago. And said that we have to be out tending to our morning chores. Said, I milk some cows, and I have some chickens, and I have to feed them, and Brother Williams has to be feeding the stock and the hogs and the cattle, and said, we just can't listen to it. I'd like to, but said, we have to do the other in order to make a living. Said, about the only money that I have is my eggs and my butter and my milk. But she said, you know, Brother Austin, some of my neighbors are selling their buttermilk for 50 cents a gallon. Don't you wish you'd get it for 50 cents now? Said, some of my neighbors are selling their buttermilk for 50 cents a gallon. Said, I have never charged more than 30 cents. And said, I'm not going to be guilty. Said, I want to go to heaven when I die. And I'm not going to charge no 50 cents a gallon for my buttermilk. You know, actually what she was saying without realizing, when I march up before the great tribune and he opens the books,
and he'll read it. Sister Williams, you never charge but 30 cents a gallon for your buttermilk. You can just march right into the glory.
Somebody said, that's a foolish saying. Just stop and take inventory.
Yes.
Watch.
Right.
And there are people that are still trying to do this and trying. Brother, it's by grace through faith that men are redeemed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, our lesson topic tonight is justification by faith. And actually, it begins where we hastened through last night. Begins at chapter 3, verse 19 through 31, and then it includes chapter 4 and 5. You'd think we got time to cover all of it tonight? But let us look again. We've already read chapter verse 19, but I want to call your attention to the 21st verse. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe there, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me tell you, the grace plan of salvation, God, the law and the prophets were in the Gilead. Then after the sacrifice, the plan of grace through of the grace plan of salvation instituted, salvation by grace through faith was brought into being. Now all men, this is the day of grace in which we live. This is the church age. This is the Gentile age. But I can say with a deeper conviction than I've ever said before, that day is almost ready to close.
Yes.
That day of salvation by grace is almost ready to close. Because the church age is surely nearing its end. Then we begin at verse 24. Here in verse 24, Paul actually gets into the method that was burning in his heart when he started to write this letter to the Roman church. Being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a perpetuation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want to relate the word, we want to deal with the word justify here. And I think that I could talk on it for a long time, but I don't think I could better explain it than I heard Brother David Coote explain it one time. And we want to use this, and I believe that it'll do you as much good as it did me. He said in teaching the book of Romans to the Bible students in the International Bible College at San Antonio, he told the students of the class, he said, I want you to write in your own words your interpretation or definition of the word justify. Then now, don't go to the commentaries and don't go to the library and search out the book. We're talking about you. You put it in your words. I want you, regardless of how simple they are, you put what the word justified really means to you. Don't make it too long, unless you feel that it's essential. Just put it in simple words and tell me what you believe justified means to you as an individual. And turn those in, those papers in, put them on my desk this afternoon, and in the morning, I'll get up early and grade them and bring them back to class, and we'll look over and discuss them. So that'll be part of our lesson tomorrow. He said, if you know Brother Cooch, you've got to try to keep up with him. He made it around and got out to his study early in the morning. The papers were on the desk, and he began to unfold them and read them.
And his heart was blessed. He saw that it was different.
After a while, he picked up one. He didn't call the boy's name. He said, young boy in the class. And it was the shortest essay that was written. And this is what he said. He said, justified means to me this. Put it there. You put another there. Put a capital I. And out here, he said, he said, that's what justified means to me. Brother A.D., that's just exactly what it means to me. Justified freely by his blood. It means just if I had not sinned. Brother, if you want to shout, help yourself. It's in all. Bless God forever. Just if I had not sinned. Yet the scripture said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm guilty. The world is guilty.
Yes,
and talking about sinning and can't have it. The world can't have it.
Amen.
They were born in sin and conceived in iniquity. By nature, the children of that. You can't help but sin. And sin brings condemnation.
Yes.
But let me tell you, I've got a story for you. I've got a message. God loves you. And because he loved you, he just counted you all sin. And then through the sacrificial offering of his beloved son on the cross of Calvary, he died in my place and yours. And I, a sinner, condemned and catechized and can't hold my head. I can't pray. I can't walk in the presence of God. I can kneel before the old rugged cross and confess that I'm a sinner and ask for the atoning blood. And when it's applied, I can lift up my hands, and say, thank God for God's amazing grace. It's just as though I had never sinned. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord. Glory. Of them again, and as there our minds are stirred up, Sister Marie, and we remember them again, don't they make us love God?
Yes, Lord.
A little,
yes.
A little more, or in other words, it makes us so conscious. Don't you love it?
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. This is God's amazing grace. Because of a sinner. Oh, what it means. When I was 18 years old in a revival meeting, now I'm not telling you these experiences just because they crossed my path or I experienced it. I'm telling to illustrate what God has permitted me to witness myself. That has made me appreciate God's love and God's grace. I was 18 years old, in 1926. Brother Frank Warren and I were in a Newfield meeting under 4060 Kent on Ellison Ridge, some 18 miles east of Louisville, Mississippi. Crowds were coming in large numbers. People began to seek God and break through and find God. There's one brother. He's had rather a large family. Hard-working man. Working on shares. Or rent. When he saw the the tent put up, somebody said, George, what's going on up at Forks and Rule? Well, he said, they're fixing to start a holy rolling meeting up there. And he said, well, I'm sure going, son. He said, you just hold on. You wait till about a week. He said, you have something to see. That they'll be climbing the poles. But you know what? That man got under conviction before he went to church the first time. He came to that meeting, listened to the ministry and the songs, and then just a few nights he was at the altar praying. I don't know, he prayed for some almost a week. And I was praying with him one night, especially led to kneel and pray with him. I never saw the agony and the condemnation, the marks of sin on the man's life. His very countenance redeemed. The very agony of his soul was being poured out. I remember speaking a few words to him. Mr. Robinson, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All at once, without any instruction or anything, and the sincerity and the effort, physical effort that he put into his prayer caused me to stop and look up at him. He had both hands reached up and he was looking a hole through that old canvas, seemed to be looking through to the very throne of God. And he said, God, you know that I'm a murderer. Said, can you forgive a sin like that? I said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That man, moved by faith in the word. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He confessed to God that he had taken the life of a man. And he'd gone unpunished by the law. Made that confession. And asked God to forgive him. I saw the joy of the Lord as it flowed through his soul. And his faith reached out. And he praised God for forgiveness. And with his hands uplifted, God poured out the Holy Spirit. And he spoke in other tongues as God gives. And when I asked him about it later, I was talking to him. He said, you know, Brother Winford, calling me by the first name. He said, I killed a nigger. I belonged to a lynching mob. And in a fit of temper, after we had cornered him down in the swamp, because he had made personal pass at me, I grabbed the shotgun and blowed his brains out against the tree. He said, only God can forgive me. Brother, the grace plan of salvation takes in all sin.
Yes.
What can I do? Just believe.
Yes.
Repent of your sin. Make a confession, because God's grace, the door is still open.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Day of grace is still present.
Yes.
God wants to save us. He's provided a plan. Save us all.
Yes.
The plan of salvation, Paul declared in the 26th verse of the 3rd chapter, declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, to declare, I say at this time, that he might be just and be justified of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by faith. No wonder Paul didn't boast. Because it wasn't the works of the law that saved him. It was grace that saved him. And he couldn't boast.
He said, who is Paul? Do you know he declared himself in the first person? He said, this is a worthy saying, this and this. This is a worthy saying and acceptable unto all men that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He put himself at the top of the list because he is a persecutor of the church of God, but God's grace was sufficient. And then he continues that grace plan of salvation. Now we'll get down to the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter, as Paul comes to the fourth chapter, he said, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Here is a marvelous verse. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Any righteousness that Abraham had, it wasn't because God called him in the land of Ur. It wasn't because he packed his belongings and left his home country and declared himself a pilgrim and a stranger. It wasn't because that God gave him the sign of circumcision. But what was accounted to Abraham's righteousness was that he believed God. Amen. And if God would write under the ledger of Abraham righteousness of Father Abraham, it was because Abraham believed God. If God counted Abraham's faith for righteousness, Brother Williams, he'll count my faith and yours for righteousness. Can we come to him? You know, some of the hardest people in the world to make spiritual progress when they begin to seek God. They may come to the altar, bow their heads, welcome your prayers and stay and return night after night. But those people who say, you know, I was always a pretty good fellow. I'll tell you my honest mess. I had a good reputation. And you know, all of those, brother, those things are all right as far as the social circles are concerned, and they're all right as far as man to man is concerned. But when it comes to salvation, that is of no good at all, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him. That's where his righteousness come from. Somebody said yes, but Abraham was under the law. No, Abraham never was under the law. 430 years after Abraham before the law was ever given on Mount Sinai. Abraham never was under the law. He was the man in the land of Ur that God spoke to and said, Abram, get up and leave your place and go to the place that I'll show you, and I'll afterwards give to thee as an inheritance, and blessing I will bless thee, and I will make thee a blessing, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham just simply packed up and said, I believe God. And after he believed God, then God gave him the sign of circumcision. Circumcision was not the sign of righteousness. It was the seal that God permitted him or gave to him that he believed God. All of his righteousness came before anyone. Abraham was called upon to give, was told that he's going to be the father of many nations. Dropping over to about the 20th verse of this chapter, we'll drop back later, but the 20th verse, 19th verse, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that that which he had promised, he is able also to perform. Somebody said, well, if God was to make me a promise, I believe it, just like Abraham.
Let me tell you, God has made all the
yes,
world.
Yes, he has.
That's right.
He said if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe it, God will
yes.
keep his promise.
Amen.
God made Abraham a promise, and he didn't consider his own body now being dead, 100 years old, the deadness of Sarah's womb, but God said, I'll give you a son.
Amen.
25 years he watched and looked for that son. Then after it came, that same voice, that same God, talking to Abraham. And Abraham, take Isaac, thy son, thy only son, and offer him unto me. I said, that's a
Abraham.
You remember when man by transgression fell in the Garden of Eden and was driven out of the garden, and man separated his fellowship from God. Then every step, one by one, God has stepped back in revealing himself. So he chose this man to bring a greater revelation of himself to man, which fell by transgression in the beginning. So he told Abraham to take his only son and take him to the place where he will show him. There, offer him as a burnt sacrifice. The scripture tells us that early in the morning, you know, he was strong in faith. You remember that course we say, I've come to glorify his name. Come to glorify his name. Do you want to glorify God? Have strong faith. Faith glorifies God. He was strong in faith, giving glory unto God. The stronger our faith, the more we glorify him. I think the ecstasy of the joy of anointing of the Holy Spirit is a marvelous thing. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think that we are in perfect, and within our perfect rights to clap our hands and lift our hands and shout and dance and glorify God if the Spirit is leading in that direction. But the real manner in which God is glorified is our unshakable, unwavering faith. So Abraham took his son and started walking. He rose up early in the morning, not because he was anxious to, and it was because of his faith that he rose early in the morning. If it hadn't been for his faith, he might have fallen, because a long time he had waited for this son, and it had come and grown into youth, and now he was asked by the same voice to take him up onto the mountain that he'd shown. He had the wood. He had the fire, he had the knife, and he had the servant. And as they were walking, they neared the Mount Moriah. And the Lord said, this is the place. I want to show you the faith of Abraham. You know what Abraham said? He turned to those servants. He said, you stay here and wait. He said, I am the lad that will go younger and wish. Then he said, we will return
Amen.
And come back to you.
Amen.
You
Amen.
Know what he believed? He believed God.
Yes.
When he reached the place, he prepared the altar. He put on the wood. The firebrand was prepared. His son was on the altar. And if the angel hadn't stayed his hand, he'd have spilt the blood of that son. No, there was no hatred. That was not a peculiar thing. Somebody said, well, didn't God know? Yes, God knew. But God wanted to prove to Abraham himself that his faith was unwavering in the God of Spirit. He stayed his hand and prepared himself a man.
Yes.
Abraham believed with all of his heart that he is going to take the life of that only begotten, son by his own wife. And he believed that that blood was going to be poured out. He is going to touch the firebrand for that sacrifice. And while it burned and consumed the sacrifice on the altar, he was going to worship God, because God had instructed him. He believed that that was what was going to happen. He believed that that son was going to be burned into ashes. But I'll tell you something else that he
He believed that when he started walking down the mountain, out of that ash pile, Isaac would come forth.
Bless God.
And walk back down the mountain.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. No wonder he was called the father of the faithful.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And no wonder we refer to him as Father Abraham. And Jesus said, many shall come from the east and the west and from the north and from the south. I believe we can identify some of them places. I believe some of them's coming from Rockford, don't you? Amen. Many shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south and shall sit down at the table with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And many of the children of the kingdom shall be left out. Faith is the... Isaac was the son of the promise. There was nothing, the law had nothing to do whatsoever with Abraham's faith or with Isaac's faith or with Jacob's faith. It was not until 430 years later on Mount Sinai that the law was given. What was the law given? To reveal sin.
Yes.
And in revealing sin, men of all the world, both Jew and Gentile, become guilty before God.
Yes.
Then, when they realize their guilt and that the law could not eradicate nor remove sin, God instituted the gospel that Paul preached, which came by revelation of Jesus Christ and not the will of man. He preached the grace plan of salvation and said that it was not the law, but it was by grace that men were justified before God. In, as we continue, Father, in this fourth chapter, we find that justification is apart from the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law is rituals that are performed in order to put the law, to put the power and the work of God into effect. But in this law of grace, the justification by faith is apart from ceremonial law. Somebody said, well, don't you believe in works? Works are a result of the operation of faith, which brought salvation. And works are not a means of salvation. But don't you believe you're going to have to do this and you're going to have to do that in order to be saved? Listen, you've got the only way that men can be saved is by grace through faith. And as a result of that, then their works will follow them.
Yes.
And Jesus said, here's the light of the world, and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Your works didn't save you. They can't save you, they won't save you, but your good works is a testimony that God has saved you by his grace. And so he puts the law into itself, that it reveals sin and the grace plan of salvation, separate from the law, brings salvation, and works are a result of the operation of faith in your life. We're having to hasten through this as not taking it or not spending near the time that actually is we should on these verses, but we want to cover the fifth chapter of this, because actually from the 24th verse of the third chapter through the 21st verse of the fifth chapter is the very core of this letter. This is the doctrine of the grace plan of salvation. And it's what Paul preached, and it was separated. The early church, he actually went to Jerusalem with the council to dispute and to proclaim before the elders of Jerusalem. And they were Holy Ghost filled people. And Paul even said in one place, he said, as Peter preach the gospel to the uncircumcision, then so I preach the on the circumcision, so I preach the gospel of uncircumcision. Paul said that he was one born out of due season, In other words, the apostles, the chosen apostles of the Lord, did not understand the grace plan of salvation that Paul preached. And I say that there is so many in the world today after 2,000 years. One of the reasons is, Brother Williams, is because we haven't dissected and looked into Paul's letter to Romans. Now, he wasn't under pressure. The church of Jerusalem didn't say, Paul, we want you to write an essay on the grace plan of salvation. No, he was going to the church at Rome. He wanted to address them before he got there, and he chose the subject of the grace plan of salvation. And no other writing compared to throughout the entire Bible. Then, when he gets in this fifth chapter, therefore, you know what the word therefore implies, that something has already been said. Something has already happened. Therefore, being justified by our goodness.
No.
Therefore, being justified by what? Therefore, being justified by faith, which is the medium through which we experience the grace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith. Why do we believe? Why do we believe? Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith is what you believe. Faith is something to hope for. Evidence of things not seen. Why do we believe? How do we believe? We simply believe that Jesus died on the cross. We believe that he died forsaken of God. He died as a transgressor and sinner. He died in order to die.
Yes.
He died. We believe that. We believe that. And because we believe that, that we're being justified by faith, we have peace. Isn't that a marvelous thing? We have peace. We have peace. I'm reminded of the angels who go to Bethlehem on the night of Eve. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ our Lord. And then the earth and heaven hosts say, glory to God. And on earth, peace. Is that assurance in our hearts that our sins as sinners they have been washed away
in the blood of the Lamb.
They've been covered. And no more will they ever be remembered against us. As a result of that, we have peace. Peace. Thank God. Peace through the grace plan of salvation. Amen. And by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice and hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work in patience. Patience experience and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see the plan of God? He instituted or gave the law. And the law brought condemnation. Thou shalt not, but I did more. You remember when your parents used to tell you not to do such a thing? And when you did do that something, you know how you felt? I was reared on cotton farms. And I don't remember when I first started picking cotton. I remember when, on one fall, when I got my first long cotton sack. I can remember when I went out to pick my first bowl of cotton and put in my new cotton sack. And as a result of my early beginning, I become a When I was 12 years old during the harvest time, Dad had 35 cotton pickers, including his own family. And I led the field that day. I picked 312 pounds of cotton, getting $1.75 a hundred. My dad told me when we was at the dinner table, they let me eat at the first table, by the way. Had three tables. They let me eat at the first table. Some of the men said, "Joe, that boy led the field this morning. 151 pounds. I was eating at the first table." I made the remark. I said, "I'm going to do the same thing." He said, "I've got another dollar for you if you'll do it." And I went back to the field that evening. I made another 151 pounds. And when he came up on the back porch where the men were washing for supper, some of you younger people don't remember those old-time dollar bills. You remember how big they were? You remember? He pulled out one of his big $1 bills and gave it. Now that's one side of the story. You know, I established myself. I was glad to see it come. Later that fall, when I could have done a whole lot better, I decided I didn't want to pick very much cotton. I went up under the bridge, under the road, spent all most of the day playing. I didn't even pick one weight of cotton. And when I come in that evening, I didn't want to go in the house. I didn't want to see my dad. I didn't want to see my brother. I didn't want to say anything to them. No reason. So it is with us before God. When we do His business, and when we walk pleasing before Him, you know, we don't mind walking into the throne room and saying, "Dear Father," then when we are indifferent, and when we fail, and when we displease, we've got to slip in our notes. The same thing is true. He's our Heavenly Father. Do you want the peace of God to flow through our hearts? "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, or scarcely for a righteous man," the 7th verse of chapter 5. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." I'm not going to miss the judgments of God because I'm a good fellow. But because of God's grace and through His blood, and because of His forgiveness, the wrath that is already pronounced upon the condemned and unbelieving world, I will escape that by faith in His blood. So, as we continue, said, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, we also shall joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death was passed upon all men, for all have sinned." If there is any manner in which we could instruct the lost world, never come to God in any other manner except come to Him confessing that we are sinners. We are sinners. Because all have sinned and come short of it. Said, "Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of Him that was to come. But not as the fence, so also
is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Christ Jesus, has abounded unto me. The verse that I want to call your attention to is, we'll begin with the 18th verse and read the rest of the chapter. 18th of chapter 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may bound. Now the reason the law was given, that it would reveal to the transgressor that he was a sinner. And as a sinner, he was hopeless. For as the law, moreover the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin doth abound, listen to this. Where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. Amazing grace. It's simply telling us, regardless of how deep in sin we go, regardless to the number of sins that we've committed, regardless to the nature of sins that have been committed, the grace of God goes down, down below in the bottomless depths of sin and brings the confessed sinner who is willing to accept God's grace to praise. One man, I have heard this testimony a number of times. When the Lord saved me, I really had to come down. Oh, brother, that was not my condition. You remember the man who wrote the song, the kind of that song? When he reached so big down. As sinners, we're separated from God. Our works, our righteousness, our goodness, resolutions, our good intentions, our ancestry, our bloodline, none of it does any good. But there is a bloodline. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. Nothing about the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We're at the next division of the first division. This sixth chapter. Actually, let me see, it's 8:35. If you'll give us a few minutes, we'll deal with this sixth chapter. And tomorrow night, the reason I'm doing this, because you have to, tomorrow night, you have to deal with both the seventh and the eighth chapter to recognize or to comprehend the message, really. And if the seventh chapter of Romans has ever disturbed you, if you possibly can, come back tomorrow night. But I'd like to enter into this sixth chapter. And this is very important. What have we studied up until now? After Paul declared, made a declaration of the gospel. After he showed the lost state of humanity. Completely, utterly lost and hopeless without God. And then justification by faith. Because of God's marvelous grace, man is lifted from that pit of sin and separation and placed on the level of a sonship relationship with God. And by faith we have peace with God. Now that's what he's described.
this shows and helps us to see the next step. You know what he's describing in chapter 6? He's describing the new life that came to the sinner who was saved by grace. This is the new life chapter. He's talking about the new life. He said, what shall we say then? If for sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live in the long day? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. This is the new life chapter. Brother, after we have come to him and been forgiven of our sins and saved by grace, and through faith we have peace with God, our life is brand new. But it's not the new life that saves us. The new life is the result of our being saved. There's no way for a man to begin a new life. While I was pastoring a little church in Kemper County, walking down the road, a neighbor rode up the side of me on a horse. He was well up into his years, possibly past his 60th year. Everybody knew his life. There was nothing, he couldn't have hit it if he wanted to. But we were along, as I was walking along the side of him, slowed his horse down. He said, Brother Armstrong, you don't know what I did. If I could just turn back the key. But I'm getting up in years now. But I'd like to just turn back the pages of time and go back when I was just a young man starting out on the farm. Said my life would be so complete. But he said, I've crossed too many bridges. I've gone too far. I can't go back. I can't change. I said, Mr. Pickett, your words are true. You want to pay yourself. You can begin a brand new life. Amen. You can begin a brand new life. Let me tell you, if you knew this man's life, you knew something about it, and some of the things, he's going on after meet God now. He left the community. I don't know. The man had paid his debts, but he had a life of sin that the world knew that was behind him. I don't know what changes he made, but I do know the only way in the world that he can change is to begin a new life in him. Yes. There's not any of us that wouldn't change some of the days if we had the opportunity with our present knowledge to be transported back and be changed some things that have passed. Well, they didn't care. Jesus knew from the camp. And you know, he loved us so much, Brother Williams, that he just made it possible. Yeah. Brother Bill, he just made it possible that we can come to him. Now, Lord, I've made a mess of things. I just put it in good old Arkansas language, even if I haven't been wrong. Some of you folks have been. I've just made a mess of things. There's nothing that I can do about it. I've sinned, Lord, and I've come short. I'm guilty. But I've heard your message of grace. You said that if I confess my sins, that you'll forgive me. You know what the word forgiveness actually means? We use it, you know. We just use it so lightly without comprehending its full meaning. Forgiveness actually means as though you had never sinned. As though that's justified, you know. Just as if I had never sinned. Forgiveness. Brother Johnny, when God forgive you. That is not somebody saying, well, I wasn't a sinner. I wasn't a sinner like other boys were. I hadn't reached my 16th birthday. But Sister Marie, I was condemned and guilty. I was a sinner. But when Jesus forgave me, what a difference. You know what? I begin a new life. And this new life is portrayed in this chapter, the sixth chapter. And he continues by saying, knowing this, that the sixth verse, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, that he might eat. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amazing grace, how sweet it sounds. Amen. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether ye sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even now yield your members servants unto righteousness and holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then with those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have fruit unto holiness and the end to everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This concludes that portion of Paul's letter that he began in the 18th verse of the first chapter when he spoke about the fall of the human race. And then going through the fifth chapter through the peace of God and the blood atonement, and then in this sixth chapter, the new life that belongs to everyone who has experienced it. And he actually becomes to the next division, which is the seventh chapter. And this is a very important chapter, because it's a chapter that many people take out of its settings and try to condemn a life of righteousness which is professed by those who have experienced a new life in the faith of Christ. They say Paul was in that predicament. Tomorrow night we're going to show you the seventh chapter and the eighth chapter is Paul's masterly manner of showing the contrast between the law and grace. And it's actually not hard to understand. We mentioned last night the brother saying, Brother Austin, what are we going to do with the seventh chapter? Believe it. When you put it in its right place, believe it. And let me tell you, Paul knew what he was talking about when he wrote the seventh chapter, because he was there. And tomorrow night we'll deal with the seventh chapter and the eighth chapter. I often say that the eighth chapter of Romans is the orbit chapter. After you have discovered Paul's message, and as he closes that and goes in the eighth chapter, showing the contrast between the man under the law and the man in the grace dispensation in the eighth chapter, you actually feel like going into orbit. You do in your own heart and soul. So we thank you for your attention tonight. We're going to give the service now to our brother Williams. And if possible, come tomorrow night and bring some
Amen. We thoroughly enjoyed this tonight. You say, man,
yeah.
Enjoy it.
Praise the Lord. Good to see you all.
Out tonight, we are expecting, I'm expecting the crowd. They're growing out clever in the week. We fail to send it. Amen. You know someone, they really want to learn about the scripture of God. Invite them to come. This book, I like to take it a few minutes. This book, this is the book of Galatians. 22 years old, I was saved. Under conviction. We live in San Luis, San Luis County. And I was reared in a home of strictness. I was actually raised as a Jew. And they're saying in the manner of keeping of the law. We didn't go fishing on Saturday. We didn't do anything on Saturday. If we did, we done it against the will of our father and mother. And when I speak to many people of my age and I say things that we've done and how we live, they think that you're just telling a sad story because you're too young to live under those conditions. But for religious convictions and reasons, I live under these conditions because of the conviction of my father and his people. And they tried to mingle grace with law. And when I was saved, I was reared under the study of the Bible, the Old Testament. It was the center of our teachings. And Sabbath was emphasized as a God. It was emphasized as a God. And Brother On said he's made mention, and a lot of times we don't realize this. We don't know it exists till we really begin to study the Word of God. How many people, even in the Pentecostal people, groups, that still don't know the difference, that still are under works, still under condemnation, and don't know the free, forgiving grace and mercy of God.
Amen.
I felt that I was freed and such fetters were broken when I received God. And I begin to search the scriptures and I go to my father with it. As before I received the Holy Ghost, I'd say, "What is this, Dad?" I knew that he was a scholar of the Bible. And we used to get around at night and we'd begin to read the Bible and we'd miss we'd be reading it and we'd make a mistake. Immediately his voice would blend in and he'd take the verse and run the whole chapter if it was necessary. He knew the Bible. He knew the depths of works. He was as the Apostle Paul. He was reared under these things, yet he centered his life in these. He felt and somehow had never got it in its right place and its right setting. So as I was saved and I began to see that his answers wasn't right, as God began to deal with my heart, he didn't have the answer. So I began to search for myself. I say search for yourself. If you can get a people, and I know Brother Arnold said for the years that he's pastored and worked for God, if you can get a man to take that Bible, open it, and study it, woman, boy, or girl, for himself or herself, you'll have a tool that will be, well, a prize in your hand.
Yes.
You'll have someone that's usable if they'll take the Word of God to their self. Not take the Word of another, but search that Word and rightly to divide it, that we might find the very truth within.
Yeah, right.
This is a living book. The book of Romans and the book of Galatians. I loved it. I was raised religious, but I was wretched. I was undone. I needed God.
Yes.
Amen. Sure, when I sinned, there was condemnation. I was taught I should not sin. But it didn't justify me. It condemned me, but it didn't give me life. You can kill a person, but what is it that makes alive? The Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Well, this would be wrong, but we could go from here.
Yes.
Amen. We could go from here. You feel the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Are you freely justified when you stand? Are you freely justified by the grace, the mercy of God, who died for our sins, Jesus, while we were yet sinners? Lift your hands and praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. take my hand.